Today it's seven things that'll change your life. We're not hyper or anything, are we? Write it down. Go do it. But the amazing thing is that we went on a holiday, Jim and I. Jim took me away, and we went to Annapolis, Maryland, because there was a boat show, a sailboat show, and my husband's a sailor, and, you know, I don't like sailing, but I love the sailor, so I'm learning how to sail. I found out I have an inner coward on the inside of me that is, you know, extremely alive and well when the boat heels like this. So I'm thinking, we're going to die. You know, it's like, woman, get a hold of yourself. You know, he slaps me and I get back in faith. I guess we're not going to die. I guess Jesus is here in the boat with me. I think I've taught that lesson. So we went to the boat show in Annapolis and looked at all these million-dollar boats and, you know, just wondered at how much money there really is in the world. And there's a lot of money in the world. It may not be represented in this room right now, but trust me, there's a lot of money in the world. But aren't you glad that this thing isn't about money? It's about our faith, and it's about a God that owns the universe and is able to meet all of our need. But it was fun. And then we went from Annapolis to Pennsylvania, and it actually is quite a drive. It's about 150 miles. And we went to Philadelphia, the capital. I've never been to Philadelphia. Has anybody ever been to Philly? Let me see the Philly girls, okay? Oh, look at you all. Yeah, who's from there? Are you from Pittsburgh? Okay, any Philly girls here? Anybody from Philadelphia or from Pennsylvania? Look at that. Okay, well, that is an incredibly beautiful city. Well, at least a part of it is. There's a little section that's really pretty. Very historic. Everything else looks like San Bernardino, but I didn't go there. But in Philadelphia, we spent the night there, and we got to go to see the Liberty Bell. And on the Liberty Bell is inscribed Leviticus 25:10, a scripture. And it amazed me that the ancestors and the fathers and the mothers that have gone before us in this nation, no matter what anybody else says, you cannot get away from it. They were Christians. They were born-again Christians. They were here to have a freedom of faith, to worship God as they chose, not by the state telling them they had to be Catholic or Anglican or whatever. They wanted to worship Jesus Christ. The Puritans were born again Christians. And there is scripture everywhere in these old cities. And we went to Boston. And Boston, we went on Beacon Hill. We walked on famous Beacon Hill where all the very, very multi-million dollar homes are. And we went into an old Episcopal church that was probably 200 years old. And I was just in awe because I thought, Lord, there's a generation that was here that built this church. There was a generation that was willing to sacrifice. There was a generation that was willing to lay their lives down. There was a generation of mothers and fathers that were willing to leave their homes across the sea in Europe or wherever else they came. And they were willing to come to a land where there was nothing, and they were willing to be away from everything they ever knew and any culture that they'll ever see again. And they were willing to carve out a society here that would bring freedom of religion and freedom of choice to the sons and the daughters that would come after them. And that amazed me. There's a great cloud of witnesses that have gone before us. And for my black girls, where's my black girls? My African-American girls. Is it okay? You're black. I'm white. Yeah. You know, I wish I was some of your black. Believe me. So much history of slavery in these cities. There's the Freedom Trail where there was the abolitionists and they were actually, you know, rescuing slaves and bringing them in the Underground Railroad into what they called the Freedom Trail and all the way up into Canada where they could be free. And there was just Kunta? Roots. I saw it too many years ago. There is a huge statue of Kunta. And you know I've been to Africa. And you know I love Africa. And you know I love the African people. And it was just amazing that there is a cloud of witnesses. There are women and men that are in heaven right now that laid their lives down. White, black, every color, red, Indians. I mean, if you're Indian, any Indians in here, American Indians, any American Indians? Because you really got screwed up. I mean, we bought Manhattan Island for some beads. Took us 8 hours to get through New York. I saw the tenements of Harlem, and I saw just mile after mile of 12-story buildings, and I thought, how would anybody ever get out of that? I saw America, a lot of it, and it made me hurt. Some parts of it made me weep, that we're a country that is in desperate need of God. We're in desperate need of coming back to our roots. We're in desperate need of loving humanity, no matter what color we are. Of putting down our prejudice, putting down our preconceived ideas of what man and woman is, and coming to the Word of God, and learning how to see people through the eyes of God, learning how to live by faith, and learning how to be like our mothers and fathers that came here. Some of you came as slaves. I came from a little woman named Jenny. She was Swedish, she was pregnant, and she left home because she'd gotten pregnant by a wealthy man that she was a maid for. She went on a boat from Sweden and came to the United States. Her name was Jenny. That was my great-great-grandmother. So she was a girl that was pregnant. So no matter how you got here, we're Americans now. And God's put us in this nation. And he's put us here for such a time as this. And he's put us here as women of God to make a difference and to make a change in our world. So we can buy into the news. We can buy into the culture. We can buy into the foolishness of this age, or we can get back to the book and back to our roots and back to what God has called us to be, and we can become women of faith and women that can change our world and make a difference. And you know what, girls? We change our world one person at a time, and it starts with our families. It starts with our families. And if you don't have a family, then welcome to the family, because you got a family right here. We are your family if you don't have one. But God wants us to be significant and to make a difference in our generation. There's not going to be probably anybody that's going to know you except God and a few people. There's a few people that are going to know who I ever was. When I pass away and when I move on and when I open my eyes in heaven and I have a little gravestone and a little grave, there's not even going to be a lot of people that are even going to know or care that I'm here or not here. But there's going to be one that does, and his name is Jesus. And the Father cares, and I'm his daughter and I belong to him. And I think the lie of the enemy is to make us feel like we have no value, we have no worth, and we have no significance as women. He wants to get us so crowded up in our trouble, so crowded up in our little tiny world that we live in, that we think, I am nothing, I'm a nobody, I can't make a difference, do I count? Does anybody see me? Does anybody know me? Is anything ever going to change? Am I ever going to be loved? All these questions that you deal with and that you ask yourselves. Some of you that live with men that are hard to live with, and sometimes it's not easy to live with these men. And I'm married to an almost perfect man. Ask him. He's a wonderful man. We have a great pastor, and I honor my husband. But I'm still a woman, and there are things in my spirit and things in my heart that men don't always think like. We're all on the same page here, right? So it's not men bashing. It's actually woman changing, and woman adapting, and woman growing. And woman becoming courageous and brave and strong and not weak and feeble and not falling apart and emotionally strung up and depressed, full of self-pity, nobody loves me, nobody cares about me syndrome. Because that's not healthy and that isn't going to get us anywhere. God wants us to be strong. He wants us to be daughters. He wants us to walk in faith. He wants us to make a difference in our world. He wants to be able to trust us with the kingdom, and he wants us to be women that actually live a very fulfilled and magnificent and beautiful life. And that when we die, we can close our eyes and say, we've run our race, we finished our course, we've done what we're supposed to do. Now we're ready to go home, and the party is on, because the best is yet to come. So how do we do that? I was struck by the cloud of witnesses that had gone before me, the women that went with these men across the ocean to this wild and untamed land and carved out. I mean, in New England, there is just mile after mile after mile after mile after mile of forest, and it's very wooded. And we saw the leaves. That's why we went, and we wanted to see the changing of the leaves. And we saw them, and they are magnificent. But to just even have a half an acre carved out to just build a log cabin, and it's cold on the East Coast. There's snow there, guys. It's not California. You had to have a shelter to even survive the winter. To just cut out a half an acre with your own bare hands and maybe a saw, maybe an axe, right? We're talking about no electricity, no power tools, just your hands. And not a lot of people. Not a lot of people in your life. These were tough people. These were people that were willing to get tough because they had a dream and they wanted to see it come to pass. Right? So I'm struck with that. And I want to look at this. Seven things that'll change your life. Because I think if we do these things, I believe they did them. They had to do them to survive. And to present to us a nation. And present to us a future that gave us hope. A future that said you can dream in this nation and you can become what you want to become. If you'll just believe God, work hard, walk in faith, you can be what you want to be because we've paid the price and we've laid our lives down for you. And Jesus Christ has done that for us. And there is nothing but future and hope ahead of us if we see it with the right eyes. So seven things that'll change my life. Number one, worry is worthless. I'm going to have to treat it like sin. Worry is worthless. It is worthless. Jesus said you can't even make yourself one inch taller. So why would you worry? Apparently to God, making myself an inch taller is not a big deal. Apparently he can just look at my body and do whatever he needs to do and just cause my cells to grow. I can't do that. I get on the measurement scale and I'm shrinking. I'm not getting bigger. I'm getting bigger this way, but I'm not getting taller. I shrunk a half an inch. And I'm looking at my back going, oh, is that all right? I asked Jesse all the time, okay, am I all right? No, she's rolling her eyes. Where'd that half an inch go? As you age, your bones begin to settle, right? But Jesus said, you can't even make yourselves an inch taller. So apparently he knows how to make me an inch taller. So Lord, I'm ready. For those of us that would like to lose a little bit of weight, just think what 4 inches could do. But he said, why are you worrying? You can't even make yourselves taller. So that's not a big deal to God. That's in the very minuscule thing to God, making you taller. So he says, why are you worrying? Matthew 6:25, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. Okay, instructions from heaven to every girl in here. Here's what Jesus is saying to you this morning. Do not worry about your life. Do not worry about your life. Oh, let me say it again. Do not worry about your life. Now, your life consists of your children, if you have any, of a husband, if you have one, or a lack of one, if you don't. In some cases, hallelujah. Your life includes your job or your lack of a job. Your life includes money. Your life includes ministry, passion, desire, dreams. Lord, what am I going to do with my life? This is what your Lord says to you this morning. Number one, do not worry about your life. Do not get stressed out. Do not get anxious. Do not be uptight. Do not be afraid. Do not worry about your life. What you will eat or what you will drink, nor about what or about your body, what you will put on, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing. But if you just took that right up there, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. Just that, just right there, is enough to make you successful for the rest of the day. Because worry is going to creep in. Worry is going to slither in. It'll slither in through the radio. It'll slither in through a comment. It'll slither in through a thought. It will slither in through a circumstance. It will creep in through a relationship. Worry will be at your heart, knocking on your heart's door to let it in. Because if worry can come into your heart, it will steal your heart and you will lose heart. And if you lose heart, you lose faith. If you lose faith, you've lost your power in the kingdom of God. And the only way that I know to please God, because without faith, it is impossible to please God. And those that come to him must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So girls, God says we live by faith, and an enemy of faith is worry. So number one, worry is worthless. Treat it like sin. What do I mean? If you were going to drop some bombs today out of your little mouths, Mm-hmm. Which I know none of you in here have ever done. Ever. Not since you've been saved, washed in the blood, and sanctified. Nothing has ever come out of those pure little lips of yours. But if you were, you would be horrified. You would go, oh, I can't believe I said that. Oh, crap. Oh, can't believe I said that. Oh, can't believe I said that. Then if you really get mad, you can really let the ones fly. And you can even put them together with adverbs and everything else and make a whole sentence. And then you've gone so far that you figure, well, you might as well sin now, repent later, and just get it out. But you hate that. You hate that. You hate it. You single girls, you hate it when you screw up and you go sleep with somebody and you know it's you feel so bad the next day. You hate yourself. Thank God you feel bad. Because that'll kill you. That'll send you to hell. No man's worth hell. No man is worth that. You are no man's garbage pail. Listen, no ringy, no flingy. Absolutely not. You are not his garbage can that he can just come and dump whatever he needs to dump into you. But he's not willing to pay the price for you, which is a ring, a commitment, a covenant, a marriage. That's the Visa cards. That's everything. Treat worry like it's sin. As much as you would run away from that sin, and that's a horrific thought. There's thoughts I won't even go there. They're just too horrific for me. It's like, no, God, I would never do that again. No, no, no. It's just horrific for me because I love God. That's what God says to treat worry like. Hate it that much. And identify it. When you start to feel worried, you know that you know how you're worrying? Because suddenly your joy is gone. Instead of concentrating on the promises and thinking of what God can do, all of a sudden now you're not happy anymore. And you're depressed or you're in self-pity, because self-pity is right with worry. Self-pity sits on your shoulder and whispers in your ear and says, nobody really gets you. Of course, nobody really gets you. God is the only one that gets you. And he does get you and he does understand. And he says, you can come to him. And I can bring every care to him. Every care. Whether it's about marriage, whether it's about relationships, whether it's about finances, whether it's about jobs, whether it's about real estate, whatever it is. He says, I can bring every care to him. Everything I am cared about, everything I'm carrying in my heart, everything that wants to cause me to worry. He says, I can take it to him, but he says, do not worry. Number two. Let me just add one more thing about do not worry. God says he's given us measurements to live in. You know how this will help you. This will be a tool with worry. You only have 24 hours in a day, and God says, just take one day at a time. He doesn't tell me to take tomorrow. Yesterday's gone. He says, don't worry about tomorrow. Why should you worry about tomorrow? It's not here yet. So, in other words, Jesus teaches me how to live on this planet. He understands me. He made me a woman. He knows my heart. He knows that I am what I am. He knows that he's made me creative. He knows that he's made me emotional. He knows that I've got the emotion trip the men never had. He knows I'm spaghetti and not a waffle. He knows me. He made me this way on purpose. He made you the way you are on purpose. Get a revelation. You are an amazing, amazing being, daughter of God, made in the image of God. He understands you. He made you. He knows where you're living, who you're living with or not living with, what you're doing, what you don't have in your life, what your deepest desires are. He understands all that. And he says, take one day at a time in your life and concentrate on that day. And don't worry in that day. And don't even think about tomorrow, because tomorrow will bring its own baggage with it. So tools. How do I not worry? Treat it like sin. You hate it. Be ruthless with it. Cast it down. Tell it to go to hell in Jesus' name. No, I'll not have any part of this. This is worry and fret, despair, fear. I'm not going to do that, God. It's horrible. I hate it. It's evil to me. And you begin to identify it and you deal with it. You cast down imaginations that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. So you throw that thought away. You throw it away, you throw it away, you throw it away. If all day long you walk around the house like this, no, in Jesus' name. No, I cast that thought down. No, I'm not going to worry, in Jesus' name. And if your family thinks you're crazy, oh well, you're going to get through the day. And eventually that thought will not keep bombarding you because he's a prideful spirit and he's not going to continually get defeated in your life. It's how you pull down strongholds. Number two, do not complain about what you permit. Yeah. 1 Corinthians 10:10 says, nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, go there with me. If you got your Bibles, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now Solomon had a lot of wives, and he wrote the book of Proverbs, and probably about at least 10 times in the book of Proverbs, he talks about a nagging woman. And, you know, it's better to live on a rooftop than with a nagging woman. It's better, you know, it's like the drip of a faucet making you crazy, that kind of a thing. And then, of course, we talked to the men at Daughters Conference, and we had a great panel of the mantle, you know, the famous mantle. Now, it's definitely going to be with us forever as long as we have a women's conference because they're hysterical, aren't they? And they talked about the nagging and what it meant to them, you know, that they have their boxes and they're in a box. And when we ask them to move out of that box into another box, that's nagging. So, but nagging can also be complaining. You know, there's something for the married girls in here. Let me give you a heads up. There's something inside of a man that is programmed in him to take care of his family. That's in him, just like it's in you to do certain things with the family. It's programmed in you. Like the geese fly south every winter. It's programmed in them. That's what they do. There are things programmed in us innately by the Father, part of his personality that has assignments on the earth. Your husband's assignment is to take care of his family. If he's not doing that well, he gets frustrated. It's why for men to lose a job is far more serious than for a woman to lose a job. Because Adam had a job before he had a woman. It was his identity, right? Men are identified by what they do. Women are identified by how they look. Is that not true? All right. That's why men don't care about clothes, but we do. So, when your man cannot please you and you are complaining, you send him to the man cave. And you don't even know you're doing it. Because complaining can actually become such a habit that we're comfortable with it. It's how we communicate. We go to the negative and not the positive. Complaining is seeing what's wrong and not seeing what's right. Complaining is seeing what is wrong and speaking it out instead of seeing what is right and declaring that. So when I complain about what I permit in my life, I'm actually self-defeating myself because God says I can make a difference and I can change it, right? Now, the first thing I can do when I'm complaining to change is I can change the words of my mouth. Instead of seeing what's wrong, I can look to quickly see what's right. I was having dinner with a couple about a month ago. They weren't saved, and they were just a delightful young couple from San Diego. Jim and I had met, and we wanted to take them to dinner and just have a relationship with them and just get to know them a little bit. And this beautiful young woman, she was about 32 years old, she said that every morning she wakes up and she goes for a walk and she gives herself 10 wonderful things about what's going to happen in the day. 10 good things about the day ahead. She says, I do it every day. And I thought, here is a non-believer who doesn't know Jesus, doesn't have the promises of God, doesn't have anything to fall back on. And she gets up in the morning and she has a 10 item list of good things that day about that day. She's already seen them, already expects them, is already believing for them. Now you could say, well, she's just a positive person. But if I became a Christian, then I have now become a daughter of the Most High God. And he's the most positive being in the universe. He is not negative. He is positive. So when I complain, not only do I send my family to the cave, my husband to the cave, but I defeat myself. So 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. In other words, no matter what you're going through, no matter what trial or test or temptation is in your life right now, or in my life right now, God says that there's nothing that has overtaken me that is not common to man. In other words, Satan is not legally allowed to give me anything that mankind, that me as a human being, cannot handle. Hello? He can't. There's a boundary. God has set boundaries and perimeters over Satan. Remember Job? And Satan said, yeah, sure, he blesses you because you give him everything. He says, well, he says, the hedge is down. Go ahead, but you can't kill him. Right? So, I mean, there is this conversation going on. God is still God. Satan is not God. He may be our enemy and our adversary, but he cannot do anything to us that is not common to man, that Jesus Christ has not already walked through, experienced, and successfully overcome. Satan cannot do that. So he says, but with a temptation, give you a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. In other words, there's always a way out. There's always a way out of every temptation and test and trial. There's a way out. You know where it starts? With my mouth. It starts with my heart, and it comes out of my mouth. So, okay, I've lost my home, lost my job, my husband's left me, my kids hate me, they've left, I'm all alone in the world and I have no money. Worst case scenario, okay? Are you breathing? Yeah, but you don't know how sick and how much pain I'm in. Okay, but are you breathing? Put a mirror in front of your face. Is your breath there? Yes. Okay, well, the Word of God says that a live dog is better than a dead lion because there's hope. So even worst case scenario, if you are the worst case scenario on the planet, that everybody looks at your life and they judge their problems by you because you're the worst. And there was a man named Job who had that life situation. He was worst case scenario. He lost his money. He lost every child that he had birthed and raised up to be an adult. He lost his home. He lost his friends. He lost everything. He lost his health. He didn't just lose his health. He was afflicted with boils all over him. And he scraped the pus off of him like leprosy with a broken potsherd. On a heap of dust ashes. That's pretty bad. Mother Teresa would have found Job and helped him. He was worst case scenario. And yet God didn't answer Job's questions. All God did is show himself to Job. And when God showed himself to Job, Job says, I have heard of you with my ear, but now I've seen you. And I repent in dust cloth and in ashes, for you are the Most High God. And he realized that he belonged to God and that it was all okay. God says there's a way of escape. And God turned that around, and as soon as Job prayed for his friends that were wrong, everything turned in Job's life, and God gave back to Job twice what he had lost. Job didn't know what was going on, but Job learned not to ask the questions because God doesn't answer our questions. Have you found that out? Is there anybody in here that doesn't know that yet? You ask God why, he's not going to answer you. Why did this happen? Why did that happen? Now, he may show you some areas in your life where you messed up, and if you would have done this, this, and this, so that you'll learn from it. But there are things that he is not going to tell us about. The secret things belong to the Lord, because he's not looking for women that are absolutely constantly nagging him about their lives. He's looking for women that'll stand up, be strong, women of faith that'll say, I don't care what happens, hell or high water, I'm going to serve you, I'm going to believe you, I'm going to obey your word, and I'm going to keep going because the just shall live by faith. So I'm not going to complain out of my mouth, and I'm not going to miss the promised land, because Israel missed the promised land because they complained. So God says, if you want to get out of this situation and be successful, worry is worthless. Treat it like twin. Sin. Two, don't complain about what you permit. Three, be willing to change to do something you've never done. Einstein said, insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. God has given you an amazing ability to change because he's given you his Holy Spirit and he's given me his Holy Spirit. And if I'm complaining about something, then God says, change it. Change you. First of all, change your mouth. Now change your life. Reinvent yourself. Go back to school. Lose that weight. Get into that exercise class. Begin to learn. Go back to a college and take some classes and begin to use your brain because you're not stupid women. You are brilliant. You've got the Holy Spirit on the inside of you. You may have been dumb and foolish and gullible when you were young, but now you're a woman of God and you've got the mind of Christ and you can do whatever God's told you to do and you can be what he wants you to be. But you got to get up and do it. Stop making excuses because my ancestors and your ancestors laid their lives down and carved out a nation so that you and I could be free to have these choices. And I want to join that cloud of witnesses one day, and I want my grandchildren to be proud of Nana, that she did what she was supposed to do, that she served her cause, she served her generation. She didn't miss her destiny because she was complaining and fearful and lazy. Okay, America, let's get up and let's get to work. We don't have to live in poverty. We don't have to be this way. We can get an education. We can learn. We can get jobs. We can create jobs. That Proverbs 31 woman, she has a job. Where's Belinda? Belinda, raise your hand. Where's that beautiful little Belinda? Belinda, you started that business out of nothing. Belinda, for those of you that don't know, had a beautiful husband that kind of went a little crazy and left her. Took everything. She started back again with her life with nothing. And she tithed and she believed God and she said, I'm going to give to the kingdom of God. I'm going to give to the house of God. And when we had our first miracle offering, 212, she gave an incredible offering and she was believing God and she started the business and it's prospered. Why? Because the breath of God is on it. Because Belinda was courageous. She was willing to believe God, step into faith, change her life, not sit back and be a divorcee that had nothing, but be a woman of God. And someday there'll be a man of God next to this beautiful woman of God that'll be equal to her because she's a gift that God is waiting to give to some man of God when he's worthy. Be willing to change. Romans 12:2 says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your mind. Girls, do you know that Timothy was written by Paul in 2 Timothy? And he said, there are foolish, gullible women, Timothy. Foolish and gullible. They believe anything and everything. They're absolutely, they've got this lust on them. And they're laden with sin. And they're always learning, but they're never understanding. Stay away from them. You see, there's a part of womanhood that is very fallen. Very fallen. Part of that fallen piece of us is that, oh, I don't understand. And we want to play it. We want to stay foolish and we want to stay dumb. And we want to stay, it's kind of manipulative if you want to know the truth. Because then people have to help you. People have to give to you. When God says that the righteous lay up an inheritance for their children's children. That there is a legacy that God wants me to leave on the earth that's not one of poverty and one of fear, one of complaining, but a legacy of faith, a legacy of productivity, a legacy of brilliance, a legacy of excellence, a legacy of a woman of God that stood and believed for her family, her children, her children's children. I believe Chloe's going to preach all over the planet. I believe that if God tarries and Chloe's children continue on, that there'll be a legacy of amazing pastors and preachers from our lineage because God has called families into the kingdom of God and there's gifts and callings on you in your family, in your DNA, and you can either unlock it or you can sit there and have a pity party about yourself. But our ancestors didn't do that. They got here through blood, sweat, and tears. Sorry, you still like me. 4, success is hidden in the everyday duties of life. These things are going to change your life if you do them every day, if you understand these revelations. Success is hidden in the everyday duties of life. Listen, it's in the monotonous and the mundane that success is found. It's not in the moments of glory. You get to those moments of glory because you have done your homework in the everyday monotony of life. I teach all over the world, but I started in a nursery changing 60 poopy diapers by myself on an Easter Sunday. Then a second grade class, 36 kids locked up for an hour and a half with nothing, no resources but me. Then prisons, then sidewalks, then convalescent hospitals. Then just serving, serving, serving in the house, learning to love the house of God, learning to take my gifts and my talents and do whatever was in front of me to do, because ministry is what is in front of you to do. That's ministry. If it's a poopy diaper, you change a poopy diaper. If it's go cook a meal, you go cook a meal. If it's scrub that toilet so your husband comes home to a clean potty, then you scrub that toilet. If it's tying your kid's shoes, if it's staying home and not working anymore and sacrificing that paycheck, yes, it's hard. But your kids need you at home, and you've got a conviction in your heart like Jess is doing. And God's told her to stay home, which is the third baby. So she's saying, yes, Lord, I'm going to do that. I'm going to walk away from the office, the position, everything. And I'm going to stay home, and I'm going to change diapers, clean my house, wash clothes, cook meals. Oh, yeah, I'm going to miss everything that's going on at the Rock and on the inside track. But God, this is where you've called me, and this is the holy place, and this is the ministry place. That's the ministry place. That's the ministry place. It's getting up every morning and going to school and not missing a class if you're in school. It's getting up every day, putting on your makeup, combing your hair, washing yourself, feeling good about yourself, doing something about this body, this temple that you're living in, and not hating it any longer, but saying, God, with your help, we can change this. Getting hope back in your heart. It's being older. Now, us older girls, we look in the mirror and it's, where'd we go? Okay, well, we're not there anymore, but we're still in here. Though the outward man is perishing, that inward woman is growing more beautiful every day. There's something for her to do. God's not done with us yet because we're still here. And God, what is it you want us to do? It might be he wants us back changing diapers again. He wants us back. You see, there's no such thing as been there, done that with God. There is no such thing. That doesn't fly with him. Been there, done that. Oh, yeah, well, come on, baby. We're going to been there, do that again. It's called life. It's called humanity. It's called the kingdom is an upside down kingdom. It isn't about being famous and wonderful and aren't I great. This is about bending low, washing dirty feet. Feet that are dirty are feet that have traveled life. And God says somebody's got to wash their feet. So he did it. It's in the everydays. Luke 6:16, verses 10 and 12. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. He who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? If you've not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? Listen, we live in this mansion, and I'm miserable in it. I want to sell it. We bought it for an investment. We didn't buy it to live there. And I feel guilty about living there every day. And I think, God, you know, this wasn't what we bought this for. And I've made myself miserable. So I'm preaching to me today about complaining. And next to this beautiful home that I live in right now, is a chicken farm. Well, it's not really a chicken farm. It's just a garden with a bunch of hens and a rooster. And I'm in a very nice area of Redlands, in the hills of Redlands, and there's chickens right next to me. And every morning at 4:30, this beautiful rooster wakes up and he lets me know that the sun is about to rise. Every morning. And it is such a blessing because I realize that when God made a hen and a rooster, he said to the hen, you get to have eggs. You get to sit on those eggs and watch those little babies hatch. And you, rooster, you get to be my alarm clock. And every morning, you're going to wake up and you're going to let humanity know that it's time to get up. There's a new day of hope and love and faith. And you're my alarm clock because roosters crow all over the earth. And Jesus looked at Peter and he said, before the cock crows three times, you're going to deny me. You see, that rooster knows he is God's alarm clock. And he does what he does well every morning. He passes it on to the next generation. And they know that they are the alarm clock for the Almighty God. Now, you can laugh at that, but you see, God's given us something to do. That rooster is the best alarm clock on the planet. You don't need to set your alarm clock if you have a rooster. You will be up. But he's doing his job well. What's my point? It is in success is hidden in the everyday duties of life. He gets up and crows every morning. What does God have you doing every day? You see, God says, when you are successful, truly my daughter, you take what I've given you every day to do right now in your life, not what you want, but right now what's in front of you, and make it excellent. And do it with the best that you can do it for, because you're doing it for me. You're doing it for me. We got to move on. Okay, there's so much I could say about that. But all right, here we go. Number five, ready? Don't waste your sorrows. Write that resume of faith. Don't waste your sorrows. Write that resume of faith. Listen, every bad thing that's ever happened has a lesson to take you further, faster. God takes the bad and he makes the good out of it. 2 Corinthians 4:8 says, we are hard pressed on every side. Paul writing to the church, listen to this. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. I love that. Hard pressed. In other words, the pressures of this world are just coming at us like this, but we're not crushed. We are perplexed, but we're not in despair. God, why? How come? Why isn't this sold? Why did we lose our job? Why did he leave? How come this happened? Why did I get sick? Why did I get cancer? Why did I have to get my breast cut off? How come, God, why? You see, we are perplexed, but not in despair. Because in the middle of that trouble, God is with us. He goes on to say, persecuted but not forsaken. God, where are you about those that are in prison? Paul spent his life in prison, but he was never forsaken. In the worst prison, Jesus Christ was with him. And he got the revelation of grace. Look what he says, struck down, but not destroyed. You may be struck down right now. You may have lost some things. There may be some bad news in front of you right now, struck down. But Paul says, you are not destroyed. You are not going to be destroyed. This thing is not going to take you out. It is going to take you over. It is a setup from heaven. God didn't do it. God didn't send it. But God has a way out of it. And he has a way to make you stronger. And you'll go further. You'll go faster. And you'll be stronger in faith than you've ever been. Just keep going. What he says, always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. What does that mean? Resurrection life shows itself strongest when you are dying. When I'm dying to my flesh, when I'm dying to myself, when I'm dying to my dreams, when I'm dying to this and I'm dying to that, then comes the resurrection power of God that comes in, begins to change my life. So if you are in trouble right now, I've got good news for you. You're in a really awesome place for a miracle and to see God come through in your life. Number six, no one wakes up rejoicing. It's a choice. No one wakes up rejoicing except maybe Micah. It's a choice. Micah's my 2-year-old grandson. He does wake up rejoicing. But something happens after we're toddlers. It's a choice. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. Having the seal, the Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Why did I give you that verse? Because look at it. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. No matter what hell is coming against us. Here's the truth. The solid foundation of God stands. Having this seal. In other words, this is the mark of it. This is the mark of the truth. The Lord knows those who are his. He knows you. He knows you belong to Him. He knows that nothing is going to come to you that He has not already seen and already made a way of escape. Already. This is all planned out. You're not alone. And if God is in the middle of your trouble, then the trouble is not very big. So don't waste your sorrows. Don't waste them. Have you been through a difficult time? Are you going through a difficult time? God says they are going to be marks on your faith belt. You know, like those gunslingers. Every time they killed a bad guy, you know, they just marked it off. We got marks on our belts of faith. You know, we pull out our swords and we say, this isn't any big deal because I got a mark here and I got a mark here. I remember when God did this for me, and I remember when God did this for Jim and I, and I remember when we were over here and we didn't have any money and we had to build this church, and I remember this when everybody left us, and I remember when they called my husband this and that, and I remember when they all left me, and I remember when I was so hurt, and I remember. You see marks on my faith belt. My sword comes out, my shield goes up. We kick some butt. Number 7, life is about the journey. Enjoy it. Enjoy it. Ecclesiastes 3:12 says, I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives. And also that every man should eat, drink, and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. It's the gift of God. God doesn't want you going home today being depressed about life. He wants you to actually enjoy life, to actually lift up your glass and toast Him, to actually enjoy that man that you're with, to actually look forward to the man that you might be with someday, to actually enjoy the kids at the stage that they're in. Yeah, maybe they're teenagers right now and you'd like to put them in a deep freeze, but you know what? You can't. It's not legal. But they'll come through it and they'll be amazing men and women of God. Because you are a daughter of God. So, girls, worry is worthless. Treat it like sin. Don't complain about what you permit. Number 2, be willing to change to do what you've never done. Success is hidden in the everyday duties of life. Number 5, don't waste your sorrows. Write your faith resume. Number 6, no one wakes up joyful. It's a choice. And number 7, it's about the journey. You know what? There's something magnetic about a woman who just enjoys the journey. A smile is beautiful. A happy heart is medicine to a weary world. So, Father, right now, I just thank you for the girls in this house that have come today. And, Lord, I thank you for the heritage that we have come from every nation on the planet, Father, this nation was built. Some good, some bad. Some here out of coercion as our African brothers and sisters. Some destroyed like the Indians. And some just here, Father, because there was nowhere else to go. But there's a cloud of witnesses that believed you and that loved you and that are watching us now. And Lord, we want to run the race in this hour. And we want to be the women that you can be proud of and look at and say, I can trust them with my kingdom. So right now, Father, we just lift up our hands. And I just want you to lift up your hands right now. And we repent of complaining, worry. If that's you, just lift your hands up. We repent, Lord, of being not content in the situation that we're in because we're not looking in faith that you are changing things, even when we can't see it. And Father, we thank you for grace, the power that you give us every day. Every 24-hour day, you give us grace to live the life that is going to be handed to us in that day. So, Father, we thank you for that. And we find it at your throne. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Now, I want you to say this with me. I want you to say, Father, if you mean it, say it with me. Father, as a daughter, I purpose in my life to enjoy the journey, to be a light in the darkness, to leave a legacy of love, of faith, of commitment, and obedience to your kingdom. Thank you, Father. I receive your grace to go out of this place and to enjoy the life journey that you've called me to. In Jesus' name, amen.